This morning, we will continue with our series on Corinth, and it's kind of an interrupted series since we left off in April, but we'll review just a little bit. Corinth was a seaport city. It was a wicked city, even in wicked times, kind of the Las Vegas of the ancient world. And so, well, I know you're going there, but anyway, there was a thriving church that Paul started in Corinth, but the church was having problems. Now, it was a New Testament church. People were being saved. The Holy Spirit was giving out gifts, but there were some problems creeping in. And so this letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes both to resolve problems, and also there were some questions that had been asked of him in a previous letter from Corinth, which of course we do not have, and we just surmise what some of them were from the answers that he is giving. And so we are looking at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 21. And I read those now in your hearing. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And so there are several things we want to look for in this portion, because Paul, in the previous verses, has just finished pointing out all the hardships and the problems in his ministry. He's comparing himself in the previous verses to a man condemned to death that's got to go down in the arena and fight with wild beasts, while the Corinthians are like spectators sitting up in the benches criticizing his performance. So he is doing it. They have not done it, but they feel qualified to criticize how he's doing. And so another thing to look for is, while Paul is admonishing the troubled church, he's still showing love. He founded the church. He terms himself the spiritual father of the church. And so there's a special relationship between Paul and this church. There's a good many ways to admonish, okay? And I think I've seen most of them in my lifetime. And some people, when a child does something, will say, well, that's not a good idea. And then the child smiles and keeps on doing it, and the body language says, hey, it works for me. That admonition doesn't work all that well. Now, some people will loudly proclaim that the Christian life is love and nothing but love. I have some people I correspond to tell me this. All we need to do is love one another, and all will be well. But the implication with that particular theology of the church is validation and affirmation of most any lifestyle. And so the church then is called cold and judgmental if they point out any sin in anybody's life. And it's a nice picture. It's a warm, glowing picture, warm and fuzzy, if you will, a group of people loving each other under any and all circumstances. And that's a facet of the church. Okay? It is true or should be true of the church. But if you don't add anything else, it's a nice picture, but it's not a New Testament church. For the Christian church, the fundamental church, has real problems and real issues, just like any church today. And these things need to be dealt with in some form or fashion. So if we look at Paul's letters, especially the 13th chapter of Corinthians, we know things must be done with love or because of love. But admonition and rebuke are part of a Christian life. And these things cannot be separated from a church without great harm to the ministry. So if you have a child and you're sitting on the front porch and the child is in the yard running toward a busy highway, you can love him all you want, but that love won't save him from being run over by a car if he runs out in the road. What does he need? Aside from love, he needs correction in order to learn obedience to save him from harm. And that's the formula in the local church. Correction with a goal of learning obedience, with a further goal of saving the people from harm. This is a roadmap. Correction is needed to show the correct way. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. We need to be brought back. And when correction is applied, the people learn to behave in the correct way. They learn obedience. And obedience means walking in the light. In the example of the child, obedience is needed even before the child understands why these rules are in place, because he's too young to understand the consequences of his behavior. Now, in the church, we can explain the consequences of lack of obedience. Paul didn't hesitate to correct the church to save it from harm. And there is many times in my life that I have seen a rule in place that I didn't really make a lot of sense of. Okay? Didn't seem to really matter. They were great on hard hats in a plant where I worked once upon a time. Hard hats, hard hat, hard hat. Well, we had a blockage in the coal, and that meant that the furnace would go out, which would ultimately mean that the lights would go out. And so we had a bar up there, and one guy was holding it, and I was beating on it with a sledgehammer. Well, to save a few pennies, that sledgehammer handle had broken, and they had just spliced it in. Anyway, as I swung and hit with all my might, the head came off that sledgehammer. And I had an experience that people have talked about in gunfights or in other things of extreme stress, because I saw that head go in slow motion, just like this. round and round until it hit my fellow worker right between the eyes. I said, oh, I've killed him. I killed him for sure, but I did not, but the hard hat rule made a little more sense to me after that, though unfortunately it did not strike the hard hat. But sometimes we say, oh, I won't succumb to that, or oh, this won't lead to that, or oh, you know, this will be fine. But sometimes rules for living can be good. So because he founded the church, Paul sets the example for the church. He wants them to follow his instruction. Most of all, he wants them to follow the gospel. So Paul's been teaching the church regarding the issues that divide them. He warns them about following men rather than Christ. And he doesn't want them to follow him blindly, because he says, I'm going to send Timothy. He's going to remind you of what? The gospel that I preach everywhere in every church. So he's not so much saying follow Paul. He's saying follow this gospel. Notice he doesn't run down his fellow disciples. He says, you know, Peter does this, Apollos does that, but Christ was crucified for you. And so he's not interested in a popularity contest. But he reminds the Corinthians, using examples like a field and a building, that they're all working on the same project. But he's speaking of discipline here, and it's something of a bridge in this letter. He's leaving the divisions caused by trying to follow various men. You know, and when I'm preaching or teaching, I would never say to the congregation, follow me. I would say, follow the gospel, follow the example of Christ. Do what is commanded. And so he leaves that. He speaks of how the disciples should be treated. But he's showing there, the church, that they're wrong to criticize what they don't understand or what they have not entered into. And he speaks of the arrogance of those who criticize but have no power. But in the following chapter, he's treating the thorny problem of the practice and duty of discipline for the church, not for him to the church, but for the church to its members. We won't speak about that today, but we will next Sunday, God willing. And so Paul goes on and he says, I don't want to shame you. In verse 14, he says, I don't want to shame you. I don't write these things to shame you. In the Middle East, it's a shame honor society. Okay. And so in that culture, to be shamed is the ultimate insult. People will do almost anything to avoid shame. So if you said to me, and I was in the Middle East, can you get me in to see this local authority, this local person in government? I'd say, oh, sure. But then when you asked me the next day, there'd be an excuse, and the next day there'd be another excuse. But you see, the thing is, I can't get you in to see him. I don't have enough influence for that. But I would never tell you, no, I can't do it, because that'd be shameful, because you trusted me enough to ask me. So I say yes, and then I lie about things afterwards to make excuses until you realize it's not going to happen. It's a different culture. And so Paul is speaking. He said, I don't want to shame you. That's not what this is about. I want to correct you. I want to admonish. And his manner then is treating him like his own children. He says, I'm writing you like my beloved children. And so we know then that actions in the church and for the church need to be done with love. Without that, it just won't work. because correction can be harsh. If we go outside these walls, correction out in the world can be harsh. Where my dad worked, a man came in for a new job, and he comes in to the desk, and there's someone sitting at the desk already. And so he goes to the guy that hired him and said, "Well, wait a minute, you told me I was going to work here. There's somebody here already. Must be a mistake." "Oh," the guy said, "I meant to fire that guy last week." So, true story. He came in, told the guy, "You're out of here." The guy had like 10 minutes to pack up his stuff and go out the door, and then the new guy sat down. So correction outside the walls of the church can be harsh, whether someone's getting fired or maybe they get financially ruined. And in the Roman world, correction was super harsh. So people could be beaten. They could be put in jail without much evidence. And jail was no picnic in the Roman world. You know, there was no hot meals or TV in those jails. And so Paul has been in some of those places. He understands harsh punishment. But I used to explain to some of my supervisors when we had problem employees, we're not like a detective looking to catch somebody and put them in jail. We're not looking to fire somebody. We're looking to promote correct behavior in the workplace. And so we take pains to explain our expectations. And if somebody does something wrong, we tell them what they did wrong and why it hurt the business, why it hurt the fellow coworkers or whatever it does. And we tell them, "We don't want you to do this. We want you to do this." And so we're not looking for harsh correction. Okay? If you have to fire somebody, you failed. You didn't get it right. They didn't get it right. They continued not to get it right. And finally, you gave up. In the church, it's not to be like that. And so, when we correct in the church, just like many church functions, it should not be like the world. We should exercise all care to see the corrections done in a loving manner with a goal of restoration. That's always the goal. And so we should have due process. We should have fairness. Let everything be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. Don't readily accept an accusation and take it as fact. And make a conscious effort to avoid being harsh. Now, Paul reminds the church that they may well have many teachers or tutors or preachers, but there was only one founder. Seems odd that the members of the church would feel free to criticize the founder of the church. Without him, the church would not exist. And he explained, he laid the foundation. He did the pioneer work, and he's careful to say, in Jesus Christ, he became their father through the gospel. And see, the constant emphasis there is on the gospel, not on himself. He said, "I was the founder through the gospel." And so because he was in Jesus Christ, he was able to lead the people to Christ through the gospel. And so even in this example, he's not trying to get them to follow him as a man. He wants them to follow the gospel. And he says, "I want you to follow my example. Be imitators of me," he says in verse 16. "Imitate me." Now, he doesn't elaborate, but we have to assume that since he started the church and he was there for a period of time, that they know what he was like. He preached a doctrine dependent on Jesus Christ. He refused to change it for anyone. Let me tell you something. This is the big issue for the church in the 21st century? Will we preach the gospel and not change it for anyone? If Paul had been willing to make changes, look how much easier his life would have been. For both the Jews and the Gentiles wanted changes in the gospel to make their lives more comfortable. In the ancient world, there was many of deities worshipped. There was a lot of mix and match there. So you might, if you were a Gentile, go and pray for harvest to one god. The woman doesn't have a child, and she wants one, so she goes to pray to the fertility goddess at a different temple. Or the guy going off to war might go pray to the god of war for victory. And so there was different gods for different functions. Now, the Jews had been punished and exiled for dabbling in idols. And so they did not do that. They weren't interested in that. But they had to recognize that Jesus came from God and he established a new covenant. And so Paul brought a new way to worship God. The Jews wanted him to include the law and also various traditional customs, because a tremendous amount of customs had grown up over the years. When we went and stayed in Israel, they had a whole set of pots and pans for meat and a whole set for dairy. And not only that, they had plates and silverware for meat and some for dairy. And so for the whole big dining room, which was huge, there was two whole sets of everything. All of that comes from one verse: you shall not boil the lamb in the mother's milk. And that was embroidered and embroidered and embroidered until you now have the kosher rule that you can't have any milk products or cheese or yogurt if you're serving meat. And so that's what they were used to, and they wanted to bring that in to the church. And they would have liked the new Gentile converts to pick up all these various customs. I will say kosher food is quite good, but we can't say too much about that. But Paul wouldn't do it. You know, that's one of the reasons he got beatings at the synagogues, because he wouldn't do it. Now, on the other hand, the Gentiles would have liked an accommodation over in the pagan end. So they had temples, they had meat sacrificed to idols, they had participation, you know. This was a big part of the social scene at the time. So, you know, the invitation would have gone out. Anybody who is anybody has got to be at the such and such temple, and, you know, we're having a big party there. Well, Paul's telling me now that I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to go. Now, the argument was, we know idols have no real power. Can't we just keep on doing what we were doing and just add Jesus to the group? Paul wouldn't go that way either. So whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, if any man was in Christ, he was what? A new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So the gospel is sufficient in and of itself. Nothing needs to be added. And for Paul, it was the gospel and only the gospel. Now, it's particularly important today because many want to add various secular wisdom and ideals into the gospel. And they say, oh, we've got to admit these, some of these old ways are wrong, and we gotta modernize. It's not modern. It's the same thing Paul was dealing with back in the day. It's no different than the Jews or the Gentiles of that day wanting to cling to their former mode of worship. Say, well, we don't want to give that up. So now in the modern world, if we have people clinging to various sin that they don't want to give up, then the answer is, well, why don't we just call this okay? This is okay. We're going to celebrate their life where they are. But that's not the gospel. So in preaching the gospel, Paul was seeking new fields. And we know that he did it where there was not an established church. He wanted to do pioneer work rather than building on the foundation someone else already laid. And as a wise master builder, he laid the foundation at Corinth in Christ. And that's how he became the father. Only in a pioneer work can any missionary lay a foundation, and it's crucial that it be done correctly. We know he was a hard worker because he worked at his trade to make a living while he was preaching. He had the desire to give the gospel out at no cost. He was not using his right to make a living from the gospel. And he had a desire therein to what? Give more. I want to give more. We know he preached the gospel wherever he went, and he's sending Timothy to remind him. Notice in all his letters, you always see a circle and Paul returns to the gospel. He goes off sometimes and changes the subject midstream, but it always comes back to the gospel. If he can't come, he's going to send someone else, but the message is the same. And so the gospel is first and foremost. So it's important that the church at Corinth be reminded, listen, you got the same doctrine that everybody gets. All the churches get the same. It's not customized to you. Now, Corinth had particular problems which were pointed out. The letter was customized on that issue, but the doctrine was the same. And so here at Allegheny Baptist, an individual church is free to address problems that come up and develop methods to spread the gospel, but the church is not free to create their own doctrine. This is a huge issue today, because we see doctrine of men introduced all over. And so some popular ideas from the current culture are finding their way into the church, but they're at variance with the scripture. And on the other hand, if we flip that coin over, certain customs and traditions that have grown up over the years in the church are elevated to the status of scripture, even though they're merely preferences of people. They're not commands from the Bible at all. And so if you come into the church, I'm not particularly concerned with your manner of dress or a lot of other superfluous things. If you come in and sit down, I want to know, are you here to worship and hear the gospel? If you are, then you're welcome. Glad to have you. Glad to see you. Hope you come again. So for a church of Christ, they have to use biblical doctrine, or the doctrine that Paul said, what I teach everywhere in every church. Other things can change. Doctrine must not change. So Paul ends this portion by speaking of arrogance of some that think Paul would not come to Corinth to set things right. His preference was to come with a spirit of gentleness, but not with a rod. However, he was willing and able to come with a rod if need be. He's willing to show his power to the church and see if those who wouldn't listen could back up their foolish claims. This is important because human nature hasn't really changed at all since this letter was written. People needed correction. They needed admonition both then and now. Now, would I tell you that this is a perfect church full of perfect people? No, I would not. I'm very happy with this church. It's a good church, has many very good people in it. But from time to time, there's going to be issues. And those issues are going to have to be dealt with. Now, Paul wanted to correct the people. He didn't want to shame them. And this is an important issue when you get into any controversy or confrontation. You might need to correct somebody at any given time. You don't necessarily want to pound on them, okay? You don't want to be particularly harsh. You want to restore them back to the path that you want them to go in. But if there were issues, Paul didn't shy away from it. Many places today, because confrontation is hard, you find people just don't do it. Let's sweep it under the rug. Let's pretend we didn't see it. Let's paper it over in some form or fashion. And the problem continues to fester because the problem hasn't been fixed and it hasn't gone away. It's like a man getting a thorn in his foot and then not wanting to pull it out. Maybe it'll be all right. And it just gets worse and worse over time. He lets them know he considers them beloved children, but here is a problem. We've got to correct it. And by the way, here's what you're going to do to correct it. Now, in the next chapter, which is chapter 5, we're going to get into the correction of the individual member. And here it's explained quite explicitly that the church does have a responsibility of correction of an erring member. And he explains to them what they must do. But that's for next week. We'll have our closing hymn now.